So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 1. Just a moment. A couple things before we start. I hope that if you haven't yet, that you'll be sure and say something to Mike Rowell about his class last week. Because I thought it was really good. I thought he did an excellent job. I thought it was well thought out. He came through kind of a curveball there in the beginning. I was not expecting, and I like it when teachers do that. So I thought he just did a really good job, and I hope you're telling that. We have 4 more classes to go. We will not have one next week because of International Sunday, and then we have 3 classes after that. So we're getting down here to the end. One thing I do want to encourage you about as we wrap up here in the next 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, is I really want to encourage you to pray and think a lot about the grace of God for your life. Because there's not too many times when we really devote, at least in my experience, where we devote 13 weeks to basically one subject. And so, and that's just because of the way we do things. There's nothing being said about that. That's just the truth. We don't. And so this is kind of like a really, really good opportunity for you to embrace this concept and really dig into it, really get it deep in your heart. I think for the long run, sometimes we think very much in terms of the short run. I think for the long run of being a disciple, if you don't grab hold of the grace of God, you will either eventually fall away from the grace of God, or you will be a miserable Christian till the day you die. And neither one of those is good. I don't know much, but I'm pretty... got that one figured out, you know. So I'm just encouraging you, if you're like, I don't know that I'm quite getting it yet, or I don't know, you know, I'm waiting for the next class or whatever, I really want to encourage you to go back and look at any notes you may have taken, to pray about it, particularly go back and read Galatians and really get this while you have the opportunity. Because I feel, as I grow older and think about things, that if I have got this deep in my heart, I'm going to be here for the long run.
Amen.
You know, so Amen. just thought I would say that. Amen. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this week. Thank you so much for being with us this week, for letting us be your children, for letting us experience all the mercy and blessings that you've showered upon us this week. Father, I pray that we would just look at our past week and just think of all the great things that have happened. I know that Satan wants us to think about all the bad things that happened. But Father, help us to reject that and just think about all the wonderful things you've done for us this week. Father, thank you for how you've blessed us with the ability to see and to hear and to smell, to taste, to have jobs, to breathe every day. Although it's a little bit harder this week than other weeks, thank you, we can still do it. Father, I know there's a reason for pollen. I haven't figured it out yet. But Lord, thank you for it, whatever that may be. And Father, just thank you for all the many blessings we've experienced. Father, I thank you that you received your humble servant Andy Van Buren into your kingdom, your eternal kingdom this week. Thank you, Father, for what a wonderful brother he was. And I pray that, I know you've never had anybody like that before. So bless him. Bless Pat and the boys during this time of their loss, and his daughters-in-law and his grandchildren. Comfort them now. Father, I pray you would bless Bill Francis and his family during the loss of his dad. I pray you would strengthen all of them, and thank you for obviously the great man his father was because of just looking at his sons. Thank you for the great impact that man had on life. And please bless their family and encourage them during this time. Thank you now for your word. Please bless us as we study together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I saw Andy about a month ago, and the last time I talked to him, and I just had a few minutes to talk to him, and so I said, so I guess you're going to get to go first. And he said, I guess I will. So I know maybe you didn't know him. He was just an awesome, awesome man, and I'm really grateful for the wonderful impact he had on me. I don't think I'd be here today if it were not for him and Pat and the influence they had on our lives. So let's talk about Galatians chapter 5 today. We're going to talk about three things. Paul talks about, starting in chapter 5, just some really practical aspects or results of the grace of God. Chapters 1 and 2 were personal. Chapters 3 and 4 were doctrinal, as we figure that out, right? It's very, very theological, very doctrinal. And chapters 5 and 6 are very, very practical. And so, if you've been kind of sitting around waiting for the practical stuff to come up about grace, we'll talk about that for the next 4 weeks. And he introduces it by talking about the result of grace, and this is the freedom that you get in Christ. And so he talks about three things. He introduces it by talking about the yoke of slavery. Then he talks about the little yeast, and we'll talk about what that means. And then, finally, the only thing that counts. And that is kind of a very impactful verse. So let's talk about, first of all, about the yoke of slavery. And let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, in the first part of verse 6. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Here he talks about five things that are going to happen if you choose to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. This is what he's telling the Gentile Christians. And then two things that are going to happen if you choose to live by the Spirit. So let's first of all talk about the five results that they decided to be circumcised and justified by the law. First of all, he says, you will let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You will let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. They'd come out of a yoke. One of those things that we see that back, they even use today in the Middle East, in Africa, we see pictures of it, where a wooden yoke would be on two head of cattle, and they would be pulling plows. And that's the yoke he's describing here. And he says, you were in a yoke of slavery. And that's what you were when you were tied to the false gods, the pagan gods. He said, they were a yoke to you. They weighed you down. They were a burden to you. He says, if you choose to leave Christianity or the grace of God and go and become circumcised and follow the law of Moses, he said, you've just exchanged one yoke for the other. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, if you want to look over there real fast, Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, when Peter is addressing the council at Jerusalem, and this was the very issue that had come up, was, are you going to be circumcised again and follow the law of Moses? In Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, Peter says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. And Peter uses the same concept that if you try and make Christianity fit with anything else, particularly circumcision, and which it means you're going to obey all the law of Moses, he said, you're just putting a yoke on your neck that nobody's been able to bear. He said, we as Jews couldn't even live with that. So why are you trying to make us all live that way? So you yourselves will be a burden again by a yoke of slavery. Then he says, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You see where he says that? He says, Christ will be of no value to you at all. He will be of no advantage to you. He will not be useful to you. He will not be able to assist you. That's what that Greek word means. So if you allow yourselves to go back to the law or go to the law of Moses, then Christ is of no advantage to you. I mean, you may as well not even follow Christ, is what he's telling the people here. And again, I think we just need to see that a life of works and a life of grace cannot coexist with one another. If you're trying to be saved by your works or a mixture of works and grace, other than being saved by the blood of Jesus, they just don't coexist. Jesus is of no benefit to you. And I really think, this is just kind of an aside here. I got to be careful with my asides. I usually get in trouble when I have asides. I really think this is why sometimes we don't really feel close to Jesus. Well, Jesus seems like a storybook character, as it were. It's because we're trying to mix grace and works together. Or we're trying to just be saved by our works. And so Jesus is really no benefit to us. We don't get it. We don't. And if you, like, are one of those people who say, you know, I don't know that I get a tie to Jesus as my brother, maybe this is why. It might be because of sin, or it might be because you just are trying to be saved still by your works. He says he's of no benefit to you. Number three, if you try to be justified by the law, he says you must obey every regulation in the law of Moses. He says you are a debtor. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. He is, some versions say, he is a debtor to obey the whole law. He owes somebody money. He's in a legal obligation to somebody. That's what the word means. So it's either all or none. Everybody with me? Yes. You're either all in, obeying the law of Moses, or you're not obeying any of the law of Moses. So those are your choices. Okay. And again, think about it like this for us, because sometimes we say, okay, I get that. I'm not going to be obeying the law of Moses. How many of us feel that we never do enough to please God? You don't have to raise your hand. that's me. Just keep it to yourself, okay? How many of us feel that way? That we never do enough to please God. We go to bed at night dissatisfied. We wake up the next day planning for things we're supposed to do. And we go to bed that night dissatisfied that we didn't accomplish them all. And so we just basically are miserable all the time. Right? And I think that's one of the things he's saying here. He's saying, okay, either be saved by the grace of Jesus or live a life of obligation and dissatisfaction by obeying all the law of Moses, because there's no way they will obey all the law of Moses. That ain't going to happen. 300-something laws, and then there were 600-something regulations written to understand the laws. That's 1,000 laws they had to be obeying all the time. I have trouble with about 2 or 3. Right? So he's saying you're all in or you're not in at all. You must obey all the law of Moses. And he says, number four, if you choose to be justified by the law, You have been alienated from Christ. Alienated. Severed. Unemployed. We maybe get that word a little bit better. Abolished. Useless. Ceased to exist. It says, if you choose to obey the law of Moses, he said, you are alienated from Christ. Write down this verse in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. He talks about a woman whose husband dies. And he says, or a divorce, I forgot which one it is in Romans chapter 7. I think it's dies. And he says, if the woman, the husband, it's dies, right? Yeah. If the woman's husband dies, then she is no longer legally bound to her husband. She's alienated from him. She's severed from him. And he says, it's the same way. It's as if Christ were dead to you. It's the same concept if you try and follow the law of Moses. And then the one he says that we are probably most familiar with, he says, you have fallen away from grace. You have fallen away from grace. You have fallen to the ground. You've been driven off your course. You decide to obey the law of Moses. You basically fall away. You leave grace. So hold your place in Galatians 4. And let's turn to Galatians 5. Turn to Romans 4. A couple of verses. I want you to read with me. Galatians chapter 4. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 4. See, I have trouble with just two or three things. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to jump over to Romans 11 and verse 6. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God. What? Does the Bible really say that? Wait a minute, Gary, you got one of those new fancy Bibles. To the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, before you, don't anybody jump off the ship here and say, well, that means I don't have to ever do anything else again. We're gonna come to that to the end. Don't anybody panic yet over this. But that is what he says. He's talking about trusting in your works as opposed to trusting in justification from God as to how you're saved. That's what he's talking about here. Look in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans 11 verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So you're not justified by your works. You can't be justified by your works. All these people who believe they're going to stand before God one day, and God is going to have a balance, scales, and the scale is going to be 51 to 49. I did 51 more works than I did 49 bad works. Oh, that's two above. God's going to save me. They're going to be in for an incredible, incredible disappointment. Because you can't be saved by your works. You're saved by the grace of God. And that's why he says, you have fallen away from grace. If you're going to try and be saved by your works, you're falling away from grace. You try to be justified by the law of Moses, you're fallen away from grace. And this is just kind of an aside I want us to think about. I think sometimes, I know I have, I'm talking about my personal experience in me, and you, if you feel the same way, you can just keep it to yourself or whatever. I feel that sometimes I say people have fallen away without really thinking about that. They don't come to church anymore. Well, they've fallen away. They're not doing this. Well, they've fallen away. You know, I've decided to really think that through. Just to think about that. I'm not saying anything one way or the other. I've just kind of got a conviction here that I'm going to really rethink that about what that means. Because here in the context, he's talking about people who've fallen away from grace, who've chosen to leave a life of salvation by grace and leaving a life of salvation by something else. Whether it's by their works or, in this context, being justified by the law of Moses. So that's just for free. That's just something I'm thinking about. So then he talks about, and this is really the other side, he talks about the results of living through the Spirit. Amen. These are really interesting. He says in verse 5, By faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. So if you live through the Spirit, you're eagerly awaiting. You're not laboriously working through things to do, but you're eagerly awaiting, he says here, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. And you think about this, this is just kind of a much more, I don't know about you, doesn't that sound a lot more positive than the other? Yeah. It really sounds just, you know, if I'm eagerly awaiting something, yeah. I mean, that's a whole different thing than, oh, I got to go in, you know, another day. You know, as opposed to eagerly awaiting something. It's a whole different context thing there. And he says, you live through the Spirit and you eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. There's a couple of verses you can write down. Look at them later. Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5. 1 Peter 1:3. And 2 Timothy 4:8. Let me read those again to you. Colossians 1:5, 1 Peter 1:3, 2 Timothy 4:8. So we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. And then he just draws a conclusion. We're going to read another verse. He says, well, what that means is, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. If you're circumcised, great. If you're uncircumcised, great. Neither one of them had anything to do with salvation. Amen. Which is kind of what he's been saying all along. Now he just kind of like nails it. This is it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians 7, 18 and 19. And I know because this isn't an issue with us, it's really kind of hard to understand. But to these guys, it was a really big deal. It was a humongous deal for them. For him to come out and say, neither one matters very much. You know, if I said this morning, you know, the truth is, being a Republican or Democrat really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I mean, some of us would really be highly offended by that. That would really bug us to death. You know, some of us are going, that should have been said before. But, you know, it would bother us. Or, you know, whatever. And to them, this was a really big deal. 1 Corinthians 7, 18 and 19. He says, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. That's what matters. It's obeying God. It's not whether you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. So those are the results of living through the Spirit. Secondly, the little yeast, chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, and then we're going to jump down to verse 15. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. That is, by the way, not a biblical proverb. That was just something people said back then. Everybody with me? Sometimes we think, well, you know, and Paul would do that. He would quote things that other people said that were non-biblical people, non-spiritual people, and this was just kind of a little quote. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And then verse 12 is probably one of the strongest things ever said. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, do I need to describe what he's talking about there? Is everybody good? Yeah. All the men are saying, that's enough, thank you. I just really don't want to talk about that anymore. Yeah. I mean, yeah, we get it. I mean, that is strong. You know, and I know that some people read that verse and they thought, well, how in the world could he say that? Well, I don't know exactly, but it's but God told him to say it, so we're just going to go with that. Right? Right. So this is what the little yeast does. He says, it's kept them from obedience. He said, here he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Who hindered you? Who took you off course? Now, we can't understand that, because in the news for the last 30 days, Malaysian airline plane 370 was taken off course. That's exactly the same wording here. They just used it for ships back then. He says, someone cut in on you as in a race, and they got you going off course. Okay? He says, you've been thrown into confusion. And again, write down Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. Acts 15 and verse 24. So there's nothing good about this. If you think about it, you're just confused now. Before, you were doing great. You were running the race. Everything was cool. You loved me. You lived by the grace of God. That's all you knew. Now you're thrown into confusion. Number three, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Now let's kind of stop here just for a second. The offense of the cross has been abolished. He says, in that case, verse 11, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Offense comes from a Greek word, skandalon, and we get our English word scandal from it. The cross was scandalous. Cross was scandalous. People dying on the cross was a scandalous thing. Worst thing that could happen, to die on the cross. And he says here that the scandal of the cross, which is something that we have embraced, he says, now, if you follow and go back to the law of Moses, he said, then the scandal of the cross has been taken away. He said, well, what's he talking about there? Well, what this did, some writers believe, is this was a big appeal to the Jewish zealots. To the zealots. Because the zealots hated anything that had to do with Rome. They hated the concept of the crucifixion. They hated all that because it all had to do with Rome. And he says, if you follow the law of Moses, then the Jewish zealots will basically accept you because you have taken the cross piece of it away. And you'll be more acceptable to them, which was not what Paul wanted to happen, and it's not what we want to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Go back and read that if you need to. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. We should never be ashamed of Jesus on the cross. To the Greeks, it's a joke. To the Jews, it's an embarrassment. But to us, it's the power of God. Right? That's what he's saying here. He says, so don't be embarrassed by it. You know, and I think this is just really a great, great lesson. We need to tell ourselves over and over again that we don't need to be embarrassed by the cross. We don't need to be afraid to talk about it. In fact, I wonder sometimes if I would bring up the cross more in conversation if I would have more spiritual conversations with people than just a church invitation. I don't know. But we don't need to be embarrassed by it. And he's saying, if you are embarrassed by the cross, it's going to take it all away. A couple other things about the little yeast, or one other thing. Verse 15, he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is a picture of a pack of wild animals turning on one another. And we probably don't see that as much. You know, my dog, he loves to chase chipmunks. He likes to chase squirrels, but chipmunks make him mad. I don't know why. He just kind of gets ticked off at them being in his yard. And he'll chase them around, and I'm afraid if he ever caught one, which he's not that fast, but if he ever did, what he would do to it. And this is a picture here of a cat and a dog in a fight, or a pack of wild animals turned on one another. He says, that's what you're going to be like if you choose to leave the grace of God and go back to the law of Moses. He said, you're biting and devouring one another. I wrote down here that false doctrine is never a victimless crime. False doctrine is never a victimless crime. And you hear people say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. Yes, it does. It surely does. People who say that are deceived, because false doctrine is never victimless. It always ends up bad every single time. Satan just doesn't tell us that. Third thing. The only thing that counts. The end of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Then let's read verses 13 and 14. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he says three things here. He says, first of all, about faith expressing itself through love. Faith is the root. Love is the fruit. F.F. Bruce says that in his commentary on Galatians. You cannot truly love unless it's springing from your faith. And I know sometimes we see people doing good acts and acts of love, and I think the more we see that, I think that's wonderful. But it is not true love unless it is based in faith. We're not justified by our love. We're justified by our faith. Stay with me? You're not. Martin Luther said that. You're not justified by love. You're justified by faith. But if you have faith, then the fruit of that will be love. So, and Paul says here, it's the only thing that counts. That when it really boils down to it, are you expressing your faith through love? That's how you know how you're doing. You know? Number two, serving one another in love. Verse 13. This is something I want us to kind of talk here just for a little bit, especially about the next week. You, brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. If you've been afraid that talking about grace too much or talking about love and faith too much is going to make you lazy, or it's going to make somebody else lazy that you know, or you're going to become lazier if you give in to the grace of God, he says you're just the opposite, doesn't he? He says, don't use that freedom in Christ. Don't use that being saved by the grace of God. Don't use that to indulge your sinful nature. Don't use this as an opportunity to indulge your sinful nature. He says, but rather, serve one another in love. I think when people really love others, I don't think it makes them lazier. I think it makes them harder working. I think that's what makes people harder working. I don't think it's getting a timer. I don't think it's getting a new list of things to do to check off. I think when people feel they're loved and they want to express love, they'll make incredible sacrifices. And I think, again, we'll have a little on the side here. I think that's how you build a hard-working church. So when people believe they're saved by the grace of God, and they want to love other people because of the love that's been shown to them, I think that's when churches are built up and grow and are really fruitful and productive. So, I believe that's what we're trying to build here. I'm confident of that. I want us to do it more and more. Because that gets people sacrificing. You think about it. You see people who love one another, who maybe love a mate, who has a serious illness, for example. They don't have to get out their day timer to remind them to go to the hospital. They don't have to be told they stay after hours. They don't have to be told they need to clean them up. They're not told any of that. They just do it. Make incredible sacrifices simply because they're in love with the person they're serving. You think about that. And I think that's what he's saying here. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So write down these verses, because this verse, love your neighbor as yourself, is probably quoted as many times in the Bible as any other verse. Leviticus 19:18 was the first time it was said. And what's a shame is the Jews kind of forgot it. They looked at all the other laws and forgot one of the first laws ever given, Leviticus 19:18. Luke 10:27, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus brings it up. Mark 12:31, what's the greatest commandments? Jesus brings it up again. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. James chapter 2 and verse 8, the royal law found in Scripture. Matthew 5:43. Let me read them one more time. Leviticus 19:18, Luke 10:27, Mark 12:31, Romans 13:8 and 9, James 2:8, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. See, grace does not create isolationism by any means. Grace creates servants who will do whatever it takes to express the love of God in their lives. Thank you guys for coming this morning. Let's have a great day. Let's go get your children, and let's have a great prayer worship.